Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Amen. Amen. God is so good. Woo. Y'all have encouraged us. Mm-hmm. I just can't even begin to express the gratitude. So thank the Lord.
Praise God.
Praise God. Well, we're going to go into the Word. And as I said, apologies that we don't have the screen today, so I didn't really have the kind of slides that we typically have on a Sunday. But I am going to just share so we can read the scripture for today, and you can see it on the screen. And also, I will share, if we have time, we might do a quick video, and if we do that, I will also just share that with us today. But let me just share this. Okay. I just love the Lord. The Lord is so amazing. So, expressing gratitude for all that God is doing, and today's message is entitled, God is at work. God is at work. I think we can testify to the fact that God is at work. So our primary passage of scripture today is in John chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 16 through 30. So I will just share this so y'all can see this. And then I will, when I'm just kind of speaking words and there's no real audio video to accompany it, you don't have to look at the screen. But here we are. Of course, we have our QR codes, especially. So this is a key passage. Let me move this so we can see. It's not blocking. So it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they traveled the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son could do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Amen. Praise God for his word. Amen. This morning. So again, these, now I just have some, you don't have to just see every word I'm going to speak here. So I want to share a little bit about the context for this passage that we just read, and it's the first 15 verses of the book of John chapter 5, where Jesus has just healed a man at the pool called Bethesda. And just, if you didn't have a chance to hear that message, we talk about going full circle. Praise God for our brother Stephen. He brought the word last Sunday. So please listen to that message. It was a beautiful message he preached. But this man who Jesus healed, he'd been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus asked the man a compelling question. And that question was, do you want to get well? Now, it might seem that the answer to that would be obvious, but the fact that Jesus asked the question reveals that the answer to the question could be no. Do you want to get healed? The answer could be no. Why? Because there's a cost to being healed. There are new roles, there are new expectations. To be healed requires throwing off learned helplessness and lack of agency. And it's a question that we have to wrestle with when there are areas of our lives that are crippled. Do you want to get well? Are you willing to take on the obligations that come with being healed? And I want to just challenge us all this morning to take a hard look at the places where we've been stuck or we've been stymied. And I want us to let go of false remedies that have been ineffective for decades. One of the things in terms of that man by the pool of Bethesda, it was pretty clear what his ailment was. It was pretty clear that he had a level of brokenness. It was pretty clear that he had to be healed. But for many of us, the places that need healing are hidden. And it takes a level of courage to, number one, admit there's some places in my life that are broken. There's some places in my life that God needs to intervene and to heal. It takes courage to face that fact. For some of us, and I have my hand up, you may have spent some time stuffing down emotions because it's too painful to face the pain and also the trauma that resulted in that pain. So we need to ask the Lord to prepare us, because sometimes that question, do you want to be healed? Sometimes that answer is no, because we're not ready. We're not ready to face the pain. We're not ready to face the trauma that we've endured. Or rather than stuffing down emotions, we may be the type of people who lash out in anger. And we need to be healed of that and to acknowledge when we are hurting other people by our actions. Hurt people hurt people. So I want to just encourage and challenge us this morning to take inventory on a regular basis. Take inventory of every area of your life. Take inventory around your emotions. Take inventory about your physical health. Take inventory about your relationships. Take inventory about the state of your finances. Take inventory about all areas of your life where there needs healing. And ask God to help you to be ready to be healed and to receive. And sometimes that healing, there's a process involved in the healing. It's not always instantaneous. And we see that in scripture that sometimes God heals over a period of time. And whatever it requires, as we see, Jesus really confronted that man at the pool. You've been here for 38 years, you ain't got healed, and you needed some help, and that help was not forthcoming. So one of the things that we need to recognize as well is that if you need help, don't languish in a place where there's no help, right, and you need help. Right. Don't stay where no help is provided. So in our primary passage today, it picks up after Jesus commanded the man who was healed to pick up his mat and walk. And that was the command Jesus gave that raised the ire of the Jewish leaders. And why? Because the healing took place on the Sabbath, and that act of taking up his bed and walking, that represented work. And doing work was prohibited on the Sabbath. Let's just break that down a little bit. So there's an account in Genesis chapter 2, and it says, by the seventh day, God It said, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he had rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God had been busy working, but on the seventh day he rested from his work. And that word Sabbath is derived from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to cease or to rest. Just so you know, it starts at sunset on a Friday and it ends on sunset on a Saturday. Here in Leviticus chapter 23, also, we see the Lord commanding Moses to say to the Israelite people, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. So this is why the Jewish leaders were upset, because, hey, the scripture says you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And in his defense, Jesus says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And there are two points that I want to highlight here. First, Jesus calls God my Father, and they understood that to mean that Jesus was saying he was equal to God. That was number one that they were upset about. What? But second, he says, my Father's always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. The Father loves the Son, shows him everything he does. It's going to show him even greater works. Some of you know that we enjoy the theologian N.T. Wright. And he had what I think is a really brilliant insight about what this work on the Sabbath represented. Because the Sabbath was initially instituted after the Lord, the God, had been about a work of creation. And after he finished that work of creation, after it was completed, he rested. So by healing on the Sabbath, what Jesus is essentially saying is God's no longer resting. There's a new work of new creation that's in place. And so by healing on the Sabbath, Jesus is saying, hey, that new work of creation, of healing the world, is begun. So even greater works are going to be done. We're going to be amazed. And as followers of Jesus, we are to follow his example. Amen. We're following Jesus. We're going to, amen, follow the example of Christ. So, because he's at work, we're going to be at work.
Amen.
Amen. So what we want to talk about today is how do we recognize when God's at work? So God guides us through his spirit to recognize where he's at work. He's inviting us to join him, to participate in what he's doing. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through his word. We shared this morning, he speaks to us through circumstances. And his activity in the world reflects who he is. So everything is shaped by his compassion. It's shaped by his grace and patience, his steadfast love, his unwavering faithfulness. And he's at work restoring what is broken, reconciling people to himself, to one another, establishing justice, and ultimately renewing all creation. Romans 8:28, familiar passage, it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And one of the ways we recognize God at work is through the fruit of the Spirit. Wherever God is transforming lives, the character of Jesus becomes evident through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. So we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to see the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, where God's at work. And we want to evaluate every situation through the lens of his character of love and justice and ongoing work of redeeming people and creation. We can also identify God's kingdom where we see the signs of new creation through the work of his people, communities becoming healthier. I love what we shared today, that there's a village and everything that we need is in the village. Communities becoming healthier, broken relationships being reconciled, divisions giving way to mutual respect, people choosing forgiveness, mercy, and hope over conflict and despair. These are glimpses of God's continued work of making all things new. Praise God. I'm going to share a Bible Project video. So let me see. Hold on. In terms of, and this video, I think, really kind of highlights as we think about how God operates in the world and how we operate as his children in the world. Okay.
So if you lived in ancient Bible times, odds are you lived under the authority of a king.
And many of these kings claimed that they were gods, and they would even call themselves the image of God.
Meaning they had authority to tell people what to do, order things to be made.
Yeah, they got to define good and evil. And these kings would often make statues of themselves, which in Hebrew were called tselem, often translated as idol or image.
But for Israel, they didn't view their kings as the God. In fact, they were never supposed to even make images of God.
It's exactly right. And that was really unique for that time and culture. This is rooted, first of all, in Israel's belief that you can't reduce the creator God down to any one thing in creation. But there's another reason. People aren't to make images of God because God has already made images of himself.
When did he do that?
Well, let's go to page one of the Bible. And the first person we meet there is God. He's the one with authority over all creation. He speaks and creation obeys. And he defines what is good and not good. In other words, he alone is king. But then surprisingly, as the pinnacle of all of God's creative work, he makes humans. And he calls all of them the image of God.
Wait, so he gives all humans the authority to rule.
Exactly. That's what he goes on to say. He tells the humans to subdue the earth and to rule it. And so this task that once belonged only to elite kings is here in the Bible the task of every human being. This was a revolutionary statement in its day because all humans are being called to rule and to participate in the human project.
So what does this mean? I mean, how are we all supposed to rule?
So the picture we get in Genesis is gardening.
Gardening?
Yes, gardening. So they rule the earth by cultivating it, by harnessing all of the earth's raw potential and then making something more and new out of it.
So growing food for each other.
Yes, but that also includes growing families then, which become neighborhoods. And then they create communities where people are going to work and take care of each other and build businesses and cities that will expand to new places and so on.
So ruling is really the day-to-day acts of our work and creativity.
Yes, we take the world somewhere. This is humanity's divine and sacred task.
Yeah, and this all sounds really nice. And humans have designed some pretty great things. But just as often we create things that cause a lot of suffering and a lot of injustice, so maybe we shouldn't actually be ruling.
Huh? Yeah, so the Bible addresses this. In Genesis, what happens is that God gives humans a choice about how they're going to rule. So are they going to use their authority for the benefit of others, which is God's definition of good, or are they going to turn away and define good and evil for themselves and use their authority for self-advantage?
And in the story, they choose to define good and evil on their own terms.
And so this is the Bible's depiction of the human condition. So sometimes we pull off amazingly good stuff, but just as often, despite our best intentions, we act selfishly and we create evil in the world.
And so we're stuck as mediocre rulers making a mess of things.
But that's not the end of the story. So the Bible goes on and it makes this claim that all of this was resolved when God bound himself to humanity through Jesus. And he showed us what it looks like to truly rule as a human.
So what does it look like?
Well, Jesus ruled by serving and by seeking the best for others, by putting himself underneath them and loving not just his friends, but also his enemies.
And that's not a typical way to rule.
And not only that, Jesus confronted the consequences of all of the evil and the death that we have created by our messed up ways of ruling. And he takes it. I mean, he lets it kill him. And so when the New Testament writers looked back to Jesus' resurrection, they see a whole new future opening up for all humanity.
Jesus is a new way to be human.
Yeah, that's why they call Jesus the image of God, or the new human. And not only that, they also believe that Jesus' divine life and power is now available to heal and to transform us to become our life and power.
And this sounds really nice, but what does it really look like?
So practically, the Apostle Paul said it looks like people being filled by Jesus' own presence and spirit, filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and integrity and gentleness and self-control. He says this is the new humanity that God wants to create in us so that we become people in whom God's image is being restored, people who will move the human project forward. And that's actually how the story of the Bible ends. It's a renewed world where God is on his throne. And his servants are all around him, but they're the ones ruling over this new world, taking it into new, uncharted territory with Jesus as their healer and their guide.
Thanks for watching this channel. We do this because we believe the Bible is one unified narrative that leads to Jesus and has profound wisdom for the modern world.
So we're making
different. Amen. This is an exciting image of our role as the image of God, that he's created humankind to be the image of God. So that's how we are at work in the world in partnership with our God. So one of the things I wanted to share, just in terms of how the Lord works through circumstances, one of the experiences I had recently was that I've been involved for several years in an organization that's focused on mental health and focused on healing from trauma. And it occurred to me that there might be a venue beyond the community-based venue that we've been focused on where this program could really be in operation. So I called the folks who are leaders of this organization, this program, and it happened that they were thinking along the same lines. They said, oh, this is a God moment, because we were just thinking about that type of expansion for this program. So they put together a day where we'd have a brainstorming session, so people were coming in to kind of talk about this potential expansion of this program again to bring mental health and to help people heal from trauma. So there were some folks who I invited to come. One of them had a conflict. The other one said, okay, I don't really think this is going to work for us. They kind of passed on the opportunity. But it just happened that I was at a party and saw a woman I had not seen in 10 years, at least a decade. And just as we were catching up, it turned out the kind of work that she was doing was just ideal for this program. So I invited her to come to this brainstorming session. She comes to the brainstorming session. Not only does she arrive, she brought one of her colleagues with her who had a connection with another person who was in the room, and they hadn't seen each other. Like, what? So in our kind of follow-up at the end of the day, we had a time of kind of sharing like what the day meant to us. And so many people were like, what are the odds that you're going to run into somebody, you haven't seen them in a decade, right. It just happens they're in the same line of work, you invite them, not only do they come, they bring a colleague that also brings all these resources and connects with somebody. God is at work. Amen. So we see how he works through circumstances and how he confirms what he's doing in ways that we didn't manipulate. It's something that God is clearly doing. So, following up with this passage, some of the other things in the passage that we want to know, it's like, okay, God raises the dead and gives them life. The Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Jesus is the Son of Man and has authority to judge. The dead who have done what is good will rise to life. And those who have done what is evil arise to be condemned. And just a reminder, because this reference of Jesus as the Son of Man, and just want to remind us all of where that reference comes from. And it's this image in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a vision. It says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. That means someone who's a human. So Daniel's having this vision. He says, there before me one like a Son of Man, a human, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days. He approaches God. So he's on his way to God. What happens? He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So this is a divine human. Jesus is both fully human and fully God. And this image in Daniel chapter 7, where he's described as the Son of Man, it encapsulates that identity for Jesus. So that's how he has this authority, and he's going to be a righteous judge. Jesus says that whoever hears his words and believes God who sent him has eternal life. Just a reminder about eternal life. It's not a non-physical existence in some distant heaven. That's not what it is. In the fulfillment of the kingdom, heaven and earth will be united. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And God's going to dwell fully with his people in a renewed world. His plan is to renew his creation. And this new life, what I love, it begins now. Eternal life begins now. through faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into a restored relationship with God and begin experiencing the transforming power of his kingdom. Yet his fullness still lies ahead when Christ returns. The eternal life is the age to come, God's promised future that has already begun to break into history through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we are experiencing those first signs of that future today and look forward to its complete fulfillment. Our hope is not that believers will leave earth for heaven forever. Rather, those who die in Christ are with him until the day of resurrection, when God will renew creation and raise his people to live bodily in the new heavens and new earth. What an exciting future we have. Amen. With the Lord and with others who've gone on before us to be with the Lord. So just in conclusion now, eternal life is therefore not defined only by its unending duration, but by its complete transformed character. It's an intimate knowledge of God. So just reading this last scripture here, John 17:3, it says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It is life made whole as God intended from the beginning, a restored humanity living in perfect fellowship with him within a renewed creation. And in that renewed world, God's people will joyfully reflect his character and participate in his everlasting purposes of righteousness, peace, beauty, and flourishing. Mm-hmm. So we want to be about experiencing all that God has for us, that healing he has for us, and to extend that to others as we obey his command to make disciples of all nations. Amen. 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 Praise God. All right. Well, it's about 12:17. And I think that the Lord has really spoken through us and in us today. But I wanted at least to have us a chance to just reflect a little bit and to have a time in prayer before we adjourn for today. So let's just open up for any comments, questions, and prayer requests before we close out in prayer for today.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.